I want us to look in Exodus this morning, beginning in chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 8, and we'll read down through the rest of the chapter. Okay, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. And if you found your place in the Word of God, we'd invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. We do understand there's a lot of folks on vacation this week and traveling and things like that. And so we desire that during this week you spend some time to pray for each one of those that they make it back safely and they get to enjoy their time away and get some refreshment while they're there. Let's look in verse number 8 of Exodus 17. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For there he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, we're thankful for God allowing us to be in church this morning, and thankful for God for these who have set aside this opportunity to come and worship today. We do thank you, God, as we said earlier, for our men and women of our armed services, Lord, who protect this country, God, and give us the liberty, Lord, that we have today. Lord, they protect this liberty, God, that so many have fallen and died for, and God, we thank you for that. We pray, God, that your blessings and protection be around them. Father, today we ask that you move on every heart. God, I pray that you search the souls today, Lord. And God, you know those that are here today that are yours. You know those that are here today that are not. And Lord, I pray today, Father, that you speak to every heart. And Lord, for those that are not saved, God, I pray, Father, draw them to the cross that they might be saved. God, I pray if there's someone here today that's struggling, someone here today, Lord, that's hurting, God, someone that needs a helping hand, Lord, I pray that you'd help them with this message today. And in all things, we'll give you the glory for it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. There's an old story about a preacher who is leaving his church. He had resigned and worked out his final few days of his notice, and he was leaving, and he had been there for some years, and the church threw a farewell dinner for him, and he, while he was at the dinner, tried to be a source of encouragement to one of the original founding members of the church. And he looked over at the lady and he said, "Don't be so sad." He said, "The next preacher might be better than me." And she replied, "That's what they said the last time, but they keep getting worse." So that's why I'm just going to stay here till I die, all right? You know, life can be challenging a lot of the times. And as we live our lives, we find that we do need help along the way. We face so many challenges at every turn, and it's important for us to have people in our lives that will get behind us and encourage us and tell us that we can do it. Now, in our text this morning, if you understand the context leading up to what's going on here, we find that it had only been a short time from when the Lord turned the bitter waters of Marah to the sweet waters. From there, Israel went into a place called Elim, and that was a place of rest and refreshment. From Elim, they journeyed to what the Bible tells us is the wilderness of Sin. And there they begin to doubt and they begin to complain again. First, there was no food. Then they longed for the flesh pots that they used to have in Egypt. But then Jehovah Jireh shows up and He provides all of the needs that they had. Well, then they left the wilderness of Sin and they came to where we're at now, to a place where the Bible calls Rephidim. And there was no water at all. So once again, Israel begins to doubt God and they begin to complain against His treatment towards them. And they begin to wonder if God had even abandoned them altogether. Well, here God causes water to rush forth from a rock. And it's gushing and it's coming out so fast and so much that it literally satisfies the entire multitude of Israel. But while all this good stuff is happening, that's when this group called the Amalekites appear. Now, the Amalekites were a group of individuals, a race, so to speak, that was battle-tested. They were seasoned by experience. And the children of Israel, looking on the surface, was hardly worthy opponents for the Amalekites. I mean, the children of Israel were recently slaves that had wandered in the desert without adequate supplies. And they were nothing but ill-equipped and ill-trained. But yet through the encouragement of Moses and a couple of other individuals we read about, Israel was able to fight in the power of God and was able to win the battle. Now that tells us something today, church, that no matter what battle we're in, or whatever the circumstances are in our lives, by the power of God, we can make it through it. Sometimes though, in order to do it, we just need a little help. And that's what I want to preach on this morning by the help of God, is simply preach on a thought when you need a helping hand. And let's look and let's break down this passage of Scripture now this morning. The first thing that I find is in verses 8 through 12, and I pray you'll follow along with us in the Word this morning. We find the reasons why we need a helping hand. You know, God never intended for us to walk alone in this life. God made Adam. The Bible said He made all the creatures of this earth. And then the Bible said that God parades all the creatures in front of Adam and allows Adam to name the animals. And the Bible says in the process of naming the animals, Adam realizes that there is nothing suitable for him. And so the Bible said God looks down from heaven and He says, it is not good that man should be alone. And He says, so I'll make a helpmeet for him. And the Bible said God puts Adam to sleep. He performs the first ever surgery of history. And He opens Adam up and He pulls a rib out. And by His divine power, He forms and creates the first woman, whom we know as Eve, from the rib that He takes out of Adam's side. He closes up Adam's side. He wakes Adam up. Adam is fully healed. Adam arises, sees his wife, and the Bible says he names her Eve because she is the mother of all the living. And so we find here that God even recognized from heaven that all of us at times in our lives need help. That's why He said that when He created Eve, she would be a help meet. Because God intends for people to be in our lives that will help us along this journey. And we find here the reasons why we need people along this road of life. I don't understand how it is that people live without God. I don't understand how it is that people live without the church. I did for a lot of years. But since I've been saved and since I've been walking with Jesus, I can't look back on my life and ever desire a time to go back to where I was at. I can't look back on walking without God and walking without the help of the Holy Spirit and walking without the love of the church. I can never see myself going back to that place again. But yet, there's many times when people don't get the help that they need because they simply won't be found in a place where they're following God. But the Bible shows us reasons why we need help. And the first reason is because all of us here today, saved or lost, black or white, skinny or fat, tall or short, it doesn't matter. All of us have a common enemy. Every one of us have a common enemy. The Bible says in verse number 8 that then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Do you realize that Israel had an enemy? And Amalek was not an enemy to just one of the Israelites. Amalek was not just an enemy to the Israelite army. They didn't have an army. Amalek was an enemy to all of Israel. Can I tell you today that the Bible teaches us that the devil is the enemy of our souls? You have an enemy today, and he is not trying to help you in any way. Rather, he is trying to destroy you. The Bible says we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant because we have an adversary. The Bible says that adversary is the devil. And he says a roaring lion is what the Bible says. And he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You have an enemy of your soul. He is a real individual. He is not a made-up person. He is not some guy in a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork and horns on his head. He is a real individual, a fallen angel from heaven, one whose name was Lucifer, and he is out to destroy your soul. We all have a common enemy, and that's why we need help. Now, I want to show you a picture of something real fast, okay? Go with me, get your Bibles, and go with me. Let's set a little foundation here real fast, and then we'll move on. In Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, in Exodus, you're in the second book of the Bible. Deuteronomy is going to be your fifth book, okay? So just slide over there just a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 25. And you're going to find in verse number 17 and 18, you're going to find a recording of what's going on in Exodus that we read. The Bible says in verse number 17 of Deuteronomy 25, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt." Okay, that's what we read in Exodus 17. In verse number 8, they had left Egypt, and now Amalek shows up on the scene. So, how did Amalek attack them? Verse 18, "How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." Who did he attack? He attacked the stragglers. That's who he attacked. Israel is going along, and there are hundreds of thousands of them. And they are in a great multitude, and they are going through the wilderness, and they are trying to head to the place that God has promised them. And along the journey, people are getting tired. Along the journey, there are individuals that don't have folks helping them. And because they are getting tired, and because they don't have the help and the assistance they need, they begin to lose pace with the rest of the group. They begin to straggle behind. And there's this great multitude traveling, but then there's little pockets of individuals that are behind, that are straggling, that are a great distance from the protection of the group. And who did Amalek come to get? Did he hit that massive group head on? That's not how he attacked them. The Bible said he sneaks up from behind and he gets the stragglers that aren't following close behind, that aren't staying up in the group with God's people. And he gets them and he destroys them. Can I tell you that's how the devil works? That's exactly when you begin to fall off, when you begin to lag behind, when you're not following God as closely as you ought to be, when you're not being found with God's people like you should be found with God's people, when you allow the weariness of this world and the burdens of life to drag you down so much that you begin to fall backwards, then you become easy prey for the devil. And that's exactly what happened here. The Israelites, those that were straggling behind, became easy prey for Satan. And that's why we need to understand, we need folks that will help us along the way. When you see someone that's lagging behind, when you see someone falling off, when you see someone disregarding the things of God, it is our responsibility as children of God to reach out to those people and say, "Hey, you need to watch out because you're not in church like you ought to be. You need to watch out because you're not living in a manner in accordance to the Word like you should be. That's not being judgmental. That's loving somebody's soul enough to tell them if you lag too far behind, the devil's going to pounce on you. The one that doesn't love you is the one that wouldn't care enough to tell you. But the Bible says we have a common enemy, and he is the devil. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who our battle is with. We have a common enemy. And by the way, can I say this? Here's another free one for everybody. I've been giving free ones out every week, all right? Your enemy isn't sitting beside of you. Your enemy isn't across this aisle. Your enemy's not up here in this pulpit. Your enemy's not out there in the neighborhood. These are not your enemies. Your enemy is the adversary, the devil. That's who you wrestle with. That's who you wrestle with. We have a common enemy, and because we have a common enemy, we have a common struggle. Look what he do. Did he come to play tiddlywinks with Israel? No. We see so many people that's not serious about the things of God, and it's almost like the Christian life is playing tiddlywinks. But that's not right. We have a common struggle. The Bible said when Amalek come up, he come to fight with Israel. And look at the response that Moses gave. He said, well, if the old boy wants a fight, we'll give him a fight. He said, choose out some men, Joshua, and go out there and fight with him. Hey, he didn't come to have a tea party. He came to fight. He come to kill people. He come to wipe out the nation of Israel. Can I tell you something? The devil isn't coming to hold tea in your living room. The devil is coming to wipe out the children of God. The Bible says we have a common struggle. The Bible says all the temptations we face in life is common to man. That's what the Bible says. We have a common struggle. But we have common limitations. Look in verse number 12. Verse 11, Moses says, when he held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So you think, well, Moses is just going to keep holding them up until they win. Problem was, he got tired. Problem was, the battle went on so long that even when Israel was winning, they weren't winning fast enough for his arms not to get as tired as they got. And the Bible said he would have to drop his arms down for a while because he just physically could not hold them up any longer. And when he would drop his arms down to give his arms a break, then the Bible said the Amalekites began to win the battle. And so he would look out there and he'd see them winning the battle. So he'd in all of his strength, he'd hold them back up again. And they'd start with the Israelites would start winning again. But after a while, his arms began to get... Remember how old Moses was at this time? Moses was over 80 years old at this time. So we've got this senior citizen holding his arms up, trying to hold them up as long as he can hold them up. Alright? Trying to hold him up as long as he can hold him up with rods in his hand. And the longer he held his arms up, the more Israel would win the battle. But when he got tired, they would begin to lose. You know what that tells us, guys? Why we need a helping hand? Because we have certain limitations in life. We can only endure so much alone. And we need the help of others. We need the help of God's people. We need someone to come along the way and help us out because we all have certain limitations. I know we beat up on the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know we do that. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chastised them and said, "What, could you not watch and wait with me 1 hour here and pray?" You remember what had happened? He'd taken them back into the garden. He'd wanted them to pray while he went off a little stone's throw away. And he came back and he found that they were asleep, kind of like a lot of folks on Sunday morning during church. That woke you up, didn't it? You know? And he come back and he said, "Couldn't you watch and wait 1 hour?" You know, we ought to preach that someday. Can't you stay awake 1 hour, you know? But I won't. I won't do it. But we chastise them, though. I mean, we see Jesus chastise. We beat up on the disciples. And I'm sure some of you had a long night and things. And I'm not going to chastise you. But here's the thing about it is, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, "I know your spirit's willing." He said, "But your flesh is weak." Your flesh is weak. Even Jesus recognized the limitations the disciples had. And that's why we need one another. Because no matter how strong we are in this life, we all have limitations. And we can only endure so much. Remember old Eutychus? Acts chapter 20? Remember what the Bible says about Eutychus? Well, to schedule one of these meetings, all right? How many of you know Eutychus in the Word of God? Jeff does. Don't y'all read? Paul's holding prayer meeting in a house. It's upstairs. And Eutychus is a man that's in the house and Paul's preaching. And Eutychus is sitting over beside a window and he's listening to Paul preach. And Paul preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches. And next thing you know, it's midnight. Now, you thought I preached a long time. All right? It's midnight and Paul is still going. So guess what Eutychus does? He's sitting beside an open window. Guess what happens? He falls out the window. This is in the Bible. He falls, bam, hits head first, I guess, down on the ground, kills him. Kills him during prayer meeting. Dead at 4 o'clock. Some preaching to kill you, brother, you know. I've heard some of to kill you, brother, I'm telling you. Some of mine to kill you, I don't know. Paul runs down from I love Paul in this. It's like nothing's happening. Paul sees him fall out the window. He's dead in a doornail. Paul goes downstairs, comes down, lay hands on him, revives him through the power of the Holy Ghost is in Paul. Eutychus gets up. Paul goes back upstairs, starts preaching again. Read it. It's in there. He just like nothing happened. Didn't miss a beat. He goes back and says, point number 3. Let's hit it again. All right? You know what I mean? He starts again. But you know what it teaches us about Eutychus? The body is only able to endure so much. The body's only able. We all have common limitations, so we need a helpmeet. These are the reasons why. Now, look what happens when you get helpers on your side. Okay? Here's what happens. Look at the rationale for giving help. We saw the reasons why we need it. Look at the rationale for giving help. When we give encouragement, we provide comfort to others. When we give encouragement, we provide comfort to others. Look in verse number 12. The Bible said along came two guys named Aaron and Hur. They stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down the sun. But look at the top of that now. Before they done that, the Bible said Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him. Don't you know Moses, being old, had them arms and shoulders up here? Don't you know that his arms were hurting? Don't you know he was in pain? For hours he's had to stand. This battle didn't just get over in 10 minutes. I mean, he's had his hands. He's up on a mountainside looking down over the battle. And he's having to hold his hands up for hours. Hours he's holding those arms up. Don't you know he was in a massive amount of pain? How much does your arthritis hurt when you got to move your arms, all right? Moses is holding up for hours. And he is in a magnificent amount of pain. But along comes Aaron and Hur. And yeah, they got beside of him and stayed one arm. But before they ever done that, they put a rock under him and gave him a place where he could sit down and find some comfort. Can I tell you something? When you encourage somebody, when you offer that help that they need, you're providing a level of comfort unto them. Because the Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you carry this stuff around, you get in so much pain and agony. But when somebody comes along and says, let me help you take that, you know what happens? It relieves that pain and it provides comfort in your life. I'm sure all of us have been through painful things in our life. But aren't you glad for the ones who showed up to provide comfort for you? And sometimes you could even be like Job's friends. You know, for the first 7 days, they did pretty good. Because they never opened their mouth. They showed up when Job had lost everything, and for 7 days they sat there. They had nothing they could say. There was nothing going to change Job's problems. There was nothing going to change the fact of everything that Job lost. There was nothing they could do to change that. But just their presence being there provided a level of comfort for Job. It was when they opened their mouth and began to try to figure all these things out that Job looked at them and said, miserable comforters are y'all. So we find here that through encouragement, you can provide comfort. Through encouragement, you can produce stability in someone's life. Look what he says in verse number 12. Once they lifted up his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. How long was his hands up there? His muscles are getting so tense and so tight, you know, and he's probably cramping in his arms, you know, and stuff, and he's shaking, and oh, he's got it, oh, and hits, and you know, and he's got to say, you know, guys, I know as soon as my arms drop, I know somebody's going to die. As soon as my arms drop, somebody's going to get wounded. Can you see the pressure on this guy? And he's trying to hold it up. Oh, it's just too much, and it falls. And after a little bit, he's rubbing, he's doing this, and he's pinning it back, he's trying to get, oh, you know what? All of a sudden, man, no matter how much he wanted to be stable, he couldn't be until he got somebody on his side. And the Bible said when he got a couple of helpers, one of them got on one side, one of them got up on the other side and steadied his hands. The only job he had then was simply to hold the rod. He didn't even have to push to hold it up because they were under him, pushing it up for him. Let me tell you something. When you offer help to someone and you're a source of encouragement, you'll provide stability in their life. And then, through encouragement, you'll promote endurance in their life. Look what he says there in verse 12. How long was he steady? Till the going down of the sun. They didn't just hold it for a while and they were, till the going down of the sun, they gave him endurance. It's hard to go through life by yourself, guys. But man, it's a whole lot easier to go through it with somebody on your side. For 16 years I've been in the ministry now, and I tell you what, I don't ever want to go a day in this ministry without having my wife by my side. She is the one that helps me along this way. She's the one that's there for me in the darkest hours of the night when I get so frustrated, when I get like so hurting over those that are sick and those that are in pain themselves, and then when the things don't go right and when I don't live up to my own expectations and all these things and I'm beating myself up and I'm doing these things in the darkest hours of the night when I can't sleep, you know what? I can always turn to her. And I can go down this road of life. And I can continue on. Because I've got somebody there for me. There was a woman by the name of Jean. Jean was a homemaker. But she weighed 214 pounds. And she desperately wanted to lose weight. So she went to the New York City Department of Health. And she was given a diet that was devised by a doctor while she was there. Well, 2 months later, she was still discouraged because she still had over 50 pounds left to go to get to where she needed to be. So she decides to invite 6 other people over to her home. And she begins to talk to them and they begin to share ideas and things on how they can lose weight and how they can reach their goal. Well, today it's been 50 years since that meeting. And that group of friends, 6 friends and her, has grown to millions of men and women around the world who use the products and the services of Weight Watchers to lose unwanted pounds. How did Weight Watchers get started? Because somebody come along and encouraged her to reach her goal. And you know what? She said, hey, I've been in this thing 2 months. How many of you have been on diets and after about 3 days you're like, I quit? How many of you started a diet on Friday and then we had a chicken barbecue on Saturday? It killed it. You know? It shot it right then. Yeah. But you know what? Because she had the encouragement of friends, because she had somebody there by her side, somebody to lift her arms up and give her some stability and give her some comfort and say, you're not in this thing alone. We're struggling just like you are. You know what? They got together. They got some ideas. They brainstormed some things. And now here they are now 50 years later, and those 6 people developed an organization that has helped millions of people reach their goals. You know what? She endured because she had somebody to encourage her. You can go through a lot when you got somebody behind you saying, hey, hang in there. You can go through a lot when you got somebody in there saying, you know what? God's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You can hang in there when you got somebody that says, here's my card. Hey, I don't care if it's in the middle of the night. You give me a call if you need me. You can hang in there when you got somebody like that. You know what? You can go on. But when you're all by yourself and you're so lonesome It's hard to continue on, ain't it? It's hard to continue on. Now, let me flip that here, okay? Before I get to feeling too sorry for myself. All right? Let's flip this around for just a second. Guys, how do you get friends in life? You gotta show yourself friendly. So now if I'm gonna be one that sits around and says, poor old Donald never calls me. I thought he was my friend, he won't ever call me. Here I am. Let me go back to my logbook and see how many times have I called poor old Donald. Okay? So before we cast stones at somebody never checking on me, never being there for me, never doing anything for me, let me take a look at my own life first and see, am I there for them? Because if you're not ever there for anybody else, don't criticize anybody else. Don't criticize nobody else. For a man to have friends, he's got to show himself friendly. All right? Now let's look at this last thing and I'm done, okay? That's the rationale for encouragement. Here's the rewards that come out of it, okay? Here's the rewards that come out of it. Number one, you get a powerful testimony. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This was not the only battle Joshua would face. This, by the way, in the Scriptures is the first time you read about Joshua. And if you know anything at all about Joshua from the Scriptures, you realize there's a lot of battles Joshua's heading into. But you know what? Because it was wrote in a book, and because it was rehearsed in Joshua's ears, every time Joshua would go into a battle, if he would start worrying, if he'd start getting anxious, if he'd start thinking, you know, I don't know if we can take care of that one, all they'd have to do is go back to that book and open it up and say, let me show you how God got you through the last one. And you know what? All of a sudden Joshua can say, man, I remember that. Boy, I tell you what, I didn't think we could ever get through that. But look, boy, there was God. All we were was an ill-equipped, ill-advised mob of slaves that come out of Egypt. And here we face this army of 1,000 sharp that had lived their lives as being warriors. But yet through the power of God and some old man on a hill lifting his arms up, we were able to defeat this army. And God said He would take all the remembrance of them out of the earth to where we wouldn't have to fool with them anymore. Oh, I don't know what you're going through right now, but if you need a little help going through it, I want to invite you to look backwards just a little bit and see what God has already got you through. And when you realize what God has already got you through, then you can stand firm to know if He done it then, He'll do it now. Church, take encouragement today because God is still on your side. Now, folks, it results in a powerful testimony. And then it results in the public worship. I like this. Look what he says. Moses built an altar. God, you got me through something? Let's worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you come to church on Sunday morning, we call that thing a worship service. Sometimes I wonder if anybody drove by if they'd believe it or not, but we call it a worship service. And you know what? People walk in and they walk in with all kinds of problems. They walk in with all kinds of bad attitudes, walk in with all kinds of pressures and things. You know what? Just come on in and say, hey, let me tell you something. There's an altar down there. I believe I'll just go down there and thank God for what He's already done for me. You know what? I may need something now, but in order for me to get it now, just thank God for what He's already given me. And you know what? The grace from back then might just be enough to get me through now. And if not, He'll give me new grace. His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. His grace is always sufficient. I believe I'll just come in. I believe I'll just worship God because He's been so good to me. Aren't you glad there's a Savior that's always good no matter what? Well, worship Him. Moses did, first thing he done. Let me ask you a question now. Look at this. I don't know how long it took between the battle and the building of the altar. I don't know. But let me tell you, now let me explain here. I got to hurry on, I got to get done. But let me explain how Israelites build an altar. Okay? Israelites build an altar by stacking rocks. Okay, big stones. The Bible, and if you read in the Old Testament, you understand this, the Bible says they could not hew away the rocks to make a rock fit. Okay? If you go over to the Middle East and you see an altar built of rocks and the rocks have been chipped away and fit in just right, that is a pagan altar. But if you see an altar built with rock that hasn't been hewn, that's an altar that the children of Israel had built for God. So Moses here is building an altar. Now, Moses is over 80 years old, and Moses is having to pick up big rocks. Maybe he had some help, but he's having to pick up big rocks. He's having to stack them and try to fit them just right to where they won't fall over. He can't hew it. He's not allowed to. So he's having to fit it just to get it to see. Now, he had just stood an entire day with hands like this. He's over 80. His arms have got to be wore out. His arms and shoulders have got to be sore, hurting. No way he could do anything else with those arms. But yet here's Moses, maybe the next day, even with those sore, hurting, achy arms and that 80 plus year old body, out there getting big old rocks and coming and setting them down. You come in here and say, well, I can't worship. My life is just too bad. All this is going on. Oh, my body hurts. All these things. Let me tell you something. Go talk to Moses, alright? Let me tell you something. He hurt. He hurt probably worse than anybody in here had hurt. He was old. He had just had to whip an entire army and saw hundreds of his own men die because of it. But yet here's Moses saying, God, you've just been so good to me. I know my arms hurt, but you're still good to me. I know I'm getting old, but you're still good to me. I know we lost a few in the battle, but you're still good to me. Oh, let me tell you something, God. Regardless of what happens, I'm just going to worship you anyway. Oh, church, we need a mindset like that. Let me tell you something. You might be hurting here this morning. You want to get out of some pain? Lift up praises to God. You might be here this morning struggling. You want a little help today? Lift up some praises to God. In your pain, worship God, and God will show up every time. Hallelujah. It'll result in a public worship. And then, the last thing we find is it will develop a persistent faith. It will develop a persistent faith. Look what he says in verse 16. Why did he build an altar? Because he said that God is going to fight. That God is going to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. He says, you know what? We had to fight. We had to go through a lot of pain. We had to go through a lot of sorrow. We had to go through a lot of problems, a lot of hurts, and all these things. But you know what? I'm going to stand in faith because God said we're going to win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody gives you a little encouragement along the way. You know what? It builds your faith. It builds your faith. It builds your faith. And you say, you know what? I may have it bad right now. But you know what? Praise God, I'm going to win anyway. Glory to God. The world may be bad. Everything seems to be falling apart on every scene we look around. And boy, the news media really blows it all up too, don't they? I believe they want to frighten us to death. But you know what? I've read the back of the book. We win. Glory to God, we win. This old earth can go to hell in a handbasket, but we're out of here one day. Goodbye, world, and hello, heaven. We're gone and we win. Hallelujah. Yeah. What about you right now? What about you? Do you have victory right now? Do you know right now that if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven and you'd experience the victory of Jesus throughout all eternity? Or is there doubts in your mind today? I want you to know today there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus today. If you're here and you don't know the Savior, you can experience this victory in Jesus today. But I'll tell you what, there could be others here today saved, know you're on your way to heaven, but there's pain in your life, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, I don't know. But there's pain in your life. There's hurting. Some might be in despair. Whatever the case might be, I want you to know something today. There's encouragement for you today. There's encouragement for you today. There is victory for you today. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is on your side. God will get you through, and you will come out the other side in victory because God said so. Will it hurt? Maybe. Will there be some struggle along the way? Probably. But I tell you, when you get to the other side and you see what God brings out of it, you'll know it'll be worth it after a while.